You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, August 21st. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Discipleship on the Road. The message focuses on Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and is entitled, Freedom from Self-Righteousness.
This summer we're looking at a series of passages, and we're looking at Luke's gospel. At a series of passages in which Jesus reveals to his disciples, he reveals to his church what it looks like to live in this beautiful, radiant, attractive thing called the kingdom of God. Now, every day in Jesus' ministry, he came across people like us. Real people with real struggles who had real yearnings for something more, something greater, something deeper than what they were able to receive from the world around them. And whether they realized it or not, what every single one of those people was looking for, what they were searching for, what eluded them is the kingdom of God. So far we've seen people that have been set free from anxious busybodiedness and Martha, and given the peace of being in the presence of Jesus and her sister Mary. We've seen Jesus free people from the need to accumulate more always, and been set free to give what they have because God's storehouses are always overflowing. We've seen Jesus free people from the infirmities of the body and the excuses of the mind, and released them to live into the healing that he offers. And these are just a few of the ways that Jesus is inviting us to experience and live into his love that Carrie talked about last week so wonderfully. Love does these things, and it invites us into this imagination, this beauty, this wonderful thing that he's presenting to us called the kingdom of God. Now this morning, Jesus will address one of the most dangerous, one of the most potentially destructive mindsets that keeps us from experiencing the kingdom of God. And that mindset is the mindset of self-righteousness, thinking that I can justify myself. What Jesus means to do is to free us from the temptation that we can do it on our own. Not only does self-righteousness and self-righteous attitudes alienate us from God, but it literally cuts us off from community, from relationship, from one another. There's nothing more dangerous to a person than an attitude of self-righteousness. And Jesus will teach us about this in a story that he tells in Luke chapter 18. And so if you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got one in front of you, I want to encourage you to take out that Bible, or turn on your Bible, or turn to the screens to my left and right. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, starting with verse number 9. And I'm going to read it through once, and then throughout the sermon I'm going to be referring back to selected verses. But if you would, and as you are able, let's stand together as we hear God's word in honor and in reverence for the authority and inspiration of God's word. Let's hear it together. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it, you can say, thanks be to God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. Everybody comfortable? Everybody, if you need to cross your legs, stretch out a little bit, make room. We good? Ready for the sermon? Okay, let's go. So the setting of this story is given in this single phrase in the opening in verse 10. Luke tells us that there were two men who were going up to the temple to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee and one of them was a tax collector. Now, you may already be beginning to create mental pictures or assumptions about each of these men in your minds. One man, the Pharisee, is a man who is serious about following God. Now, maybe you remember from Sunday school or growing up, you know, the associations we had with Pharisees. Maybe you even sang that song about the Pharisees, the song that I won't try and sing right now because I can't remember what it is. This is a man who is very comfortable in a religious setting. Now, from Sunday school, we're reminded and taught that to kind of mistrust the Pharisees, that we think that they're kind of bad. But really what you need to know about the Pharisees is that they're just men who are very passionate and zealous about following God and following all of the Old Testament laws and regulations. The other man, however, is a tax collector. The tax collector, if you would have read this or heard this in Jesus' day, you would have heard the tax collector as an immoral, as a deviant, as somebody who swindled others. Tax collectors were employees of the Roman Empire, and they were called upon to collect the taxes from the community, and whatever they skimmed off the top or whatever they collected over and above, they were able to line their own pockets with. So there was a lot of distrust. There was a lot of suspicion about the tax collectors. But in the story that Jesus tells, they are both going up to the temple to pray. Now, when the Bible says that a person is going to the temple to pray, it doesn't mean that they were going up into the sanctuary to kind of just sit quietly by themselves to have a moment or to have a time of reflection and prayer with God. What it meant is that they were going up to one of the two daily services that took place every single day in the temple, and that was the service of the confession of sins and the atonement or the forgiveness of sins. Those services happened twice a day in the Jerusalem temple, once at dawn and then again at 3 p.m. And so these men were going up to the daily sin offering at the temple. But in reality, these two men were going for very, very different reasons. Before I go any further, I just want to take a moment to describe these services to you in a bit more detail. Each day at dawn or at 3 in the temple, from the precincts of the temple, there was a great altar. And out from the holy place, the priest would come with the lamps lit, and there on the altar he would offer an unblemished, spotless lamb and would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And while he was doing this, the people would stand in the congregation. They would stand in the temple precincts, and they would be offering their prayers, both silently and aloud, for this offering. And the symbolic shedding of blood, the literal shedding of blood, represented the washing away of sins. It was the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb for the sins of the people. And after the priest was done, had completed his daily rites, he would return, and the people would remain in the courtyard, in the precincts, standing, offering their prayers, both aloud and to themselves. And Jesus' parable depicts two men who are standing among the congregation, standing in the precincts, offering their prayers to God. But the substance and the posture of their prayers are very different. Now, before we go any further, I want to take a moment, and I want to ask you to do something for me. I want to ask you to close your eyes, and I want to ask you to bring to mind, okay, I still see eyes open, close your eyes, come on, play along. Bring to mind a recent failing. Something that you said or did. Maybe you lost your temper with your spouse or with your children, or maybe you returned to some old habit. Maybe you didn't do something that you should have done and or did something that you know that you shouldn't have. I want you to bring to mind that picture. And I want to invite you to imagine yourself talking to God. And as you picture yourself talking to God, I wonder, in your mind's eye, what does God look like? I think this matters deeply because how we picture God in our time like this, in our time of confession, in our time of lament, will have a profound impact, not only how we view God, but how we view others. Our view will either lead us closer to Him or further from Him. It will either lead us closer to others or it will lead us further from others. Okay, you can open your eyes if you haven't already. Jesus tells us this parable to illuminate the difference between these prayers. Listen to how he describes the prayers of the Pharisee in verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself. No, he set himself apart. He says thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even that tax collector back there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have, of all that I get." So this man stands before God, and he calls to mind all of the good things that he has done, all the fasting and the tithing, which we're encouraged to do as well. These are not special things. We're called to fast and to tithe as well. But fasting, is, of course, is the decision to deny yourself the physical nourishment, the sustenance, and instead rely upon God for God's strength and use that time of deprivation to draw nearer to God in dependence and in prayer. This guy fasted twice a week. Now, the way that it was regulated or the way that the Torah suggested or demanded is that the people of God fast once a year. On the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, on the High Holy Day of Atonement, that was the one day a year that everyone was required to fast. Now, Pharisees, on the other hand, they were required to fast 12 times a year. This man fasts 104 times a year. Now, tithing is also something that's required in the Old Testament, giving a tenth of what you have. According to the law of Moses, we are to give a tenth of our grain, their oil, their produce. And this guy doesn't just tithe his grain, his oil, and his produce. This guy gives a tenth of everything that he gets. And so he is very, very pious. He is very out there. He is very showy. He wants everyone to know how righteous this man is. And there's nothing wrong with the things that this guy's done, but the problem in this story that's evident, and maybe you felt this way while you were listening to it, is doesn't this guy's attitude kind of get under our skin? You know, he's real showy, real pious, real religious. Doesn't it kind of like annoy you? Aren't you glad you're not like him? We are all him. We are this man. What he does with his good record, it is he uses it as a way to distinguish himself against other people. There was a day, there that day, while he was in the precincts to In this man's mind, he has put everyone into two categories. One is the category that he's in, and then the other category is the category where all those other people are in. And while he's saying to himself, he's looking at this tax collector. But he doesn't stop there. The next, he gets even more specific, and he lumps together all of the human naughtiness that we can get ourselves mixed up in. He lumps them all into three categories. He says, extortioners, or those who steal from others. Those who are unjust, those who take advantage of others for their own gain. And adulterers, those who practice immorality and sexual deviance and perversion and stuff. So looking at the tax collector, he says, God, thank you for not for all of the good things that you have done, God. He's not saying, looking at God and saying, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for how good you are to me, God. He's saying to God, thank you that I have done all these great things. Thank you for the great things that I've done. What this man has done is he's turned God into a cosmic college admissions officer. He's showing God his resume and saying to him, here are my credentials. Here's why I am deserving of your love, and here's why these people over here are not deserving. Now, the catch in this story, and as I sit there and we think to ourselves that this guy is not very good, that he's kind of a religious snob, isn't he? I'm glad that I'm not, be careful, glad that I'm not like that. Why? Be careful. In verse 9, Jesus tells us why he's telling this parable. He says, it was for some who trusted in themselves, and they thought that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. What Jesus is teaching here is that self-righteousness and contempt for others go together like two sides of the same ugly coin. And I want you to listen, because this is really important. When a person believes deep in their heart that God accepts them because of all the good things that they've done, they will always regard others with contempt. Let me say that again. When a person believes deep in their heart that God accepts them for all the good things that they've done, or the way that they're trying to be a better person, I hear that all the time, trying to be a better person, when we believe that that's the measure of God's acceptance, we will always treat others with contempt. When a man or woman thinks to himself that God is a cosmic admissions officer, he or she will always need others to be doing more poorly, doing poorlier, more poorer than others. He's got to do better than others. What this man is looking for, really, is he's looking for a reference group. He's looking for someone, a group of people to measure himself against. This is a sociological term that people use, that we use to measure ourselves against other people. It reminds me of that great scene from Caddyshack when Ted Knight's character, Judge Smales, is asking Chevy Chase's character, Ty Webb, what he shot that day. He's asking him what his score was, and Webb says, oh, Judge, I don't keep score. And he says, well, how do you judge yourself, or how do you measure yourself against other golfers? And he says, by height. When we need to evaluate how we're doing, whether it's how much money we have, or how successful we are, or how much we're giving to the church, or how well our family is doing, or we get into this practice of comparing ourselves with others. Now, how many of you would say that you compare yourself to others less? Oh man, I thought that one would go over better. What Jesus is teaching in this story, sorry, I thought that was really funny. I don't know. I was sitting at my desk this week and like kind of chuckling out loud, thinking, oh, this is going to be a good one. What Jesus is teaching us in this story is that the man or woman who trusts themselves before God will always need a reference group around us to determine whether they're doing better than others. whether they're succeeding or failing more than others. Rather than trying to help them do better, you need them to fail so that you can be seen as better. And that, by definition, is the definition of hating someone else. This man, when he prays to God, says, "Thank God that I'm not like these others." He is directly thanking God for what he's done, but he's indirectly thanking God for the others who have failed before God. And that is to regard someone with contempt. But then we turn our attention to this other man, this tax collector. In verse 13 we read, "But the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" His posture says it all. He's standing off on his own because he doesn't believe that he is worthy of being a part of this group. He doesn't even look up and let the others know that he's there. He doesn't even look up to heaven, let alone others, because he believes that he is totally undeserving. And all he can ask, all he can pray is, "Lord, have mercy." Kyrie eleison. When this tax collector, with raw honesty, cries out, "God, have mercy," he's not just asking for a handout. He's not just asking for a little help. He is standing before the slain lamb, and he is crying out to God to wash his sins away and cleanse him for his many and real and visible sins. And here's where Jesus gets to the heart of these two men's prayers, to the heart of these two men's situation. One man is looking to himself in reference to others in order to compare himself with others to make himself look good and righteous and just. The other man doesn't even have the heart to look up because he knows that even his good deeds, as the Apostle Paul will later say in the New Testament, are like filthy rags. And he's looking for mercy. All he can ask for is mercy. He sees the lamb that was slain before him clearly in a way that it was meant to be seen, as God's gracious and merciful forgiveness. For one of these men, God is the one who lets him in to this exclusive club of righteous folk. And for the other, he sees God as the one who comes down into the mess that he's made, into the mire of his sin, into his garbage, and lifts him up and joins him with Christ in forgiveness. When we look at God and we see him and his kingdom not as people who are righteous all by themselves, but people who are broken, who are blind, who are needy, who are lepers, who are sinful, who are poor. And we see them as those who are loved and embraced and redeemed and restored. We are set free to do the very same for others. We don't have to measure ourselves. We don't have to have a reference group. We don't have to worry about what those people out there, why are they getting such special treatment? Or we can't love them because they've got that unrepentant sin. Be careful. Be careful. That's a slippery slope to self-righteousness. The person who sees their place with God as being based on their own righteous deeds will always see others with contempt. And by that, they are incapable of loving anyone. But the one who understands the depth of their own sin and the magnitude of God's mercy will be always able to treat one another with love. Will always be able to treat others with love because we realize that we are completely undeserving and empty-handed recipients of God's merciful grace. Maybe you've been watching the Olympics these last couple of weeks. I know it just finished, but we watched a little bit. So our minds are focused on the one who wins the race, the one who finishes fastest, who leaves the others in their dust. The Pharisee saw his relationship to God as a race to finish, and he was running it in this way. He needed to finish first. But in doing so, he made it his mission to leave everyone else behind. But this is not what the Christian life is about. It's not a race to be won, but a journey to be shared together. When we see it this way, we don't have to worry about getting there first or getting it through unscathed or unsoiled. If the point of the journey is that it doesn't matter if we get involved in other people's messes, then we are set free to run this race, walk this race, join others in this race, no matter where they find themselves. Finally, in verse 14, and I'll close with this, Luke tells us something really important. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This tax collector, who is abhorred by everyone else around him, left that day justified. He was made right before God. And the other, the Pharisee, left just the way he had came, confident and boastful that he didn't need God's help, that he was just fine on his own. How is it that the tax collector was justified? How does this happen? Because when the priest brought that pure, unblemished lamb and sacrificed it on the altar and let that blood pour over the great high altar, what happened in that moment was that blood was exchanged for his. That purity was exchanged for his impurity. That righteousness was exchanged for his unrighteousness. And Jesus is that pure, spotless lamb. The only one who is able to redeem us. And only those who have eyes to see the truth about who we are, the truth about who we are, are ready to understand that the only hope that any one of us has in getting out of this world was crucified on Calvary, and whose blood, pure and unblemished, washes over us and makes us whole. If you're here today and you feel as though you've made a mess of your life, and if your family is broken and your marriage is in shambles, if your thought life is trapped in addiction to lust and to greed, if you find yourself looking on at what others have and thinking enviously and covetously about their home, their possessions, their family, their career, if this is true and you have the heart to admit it and know that there is nothing within you that is righteous, not even a little, then this is for you. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain and whose blood covers a multitude of sins. In our house, we say if Jesus' blood doesn't cover every sin, then it covers no sin. Jesus is the one whose righteousness covers you and goes with you when you leave this place. Jesus is the one who pronounces you forgiven and redeemed and offers you new life. And not because of the good deeds that you've done, not because of the virtues outweighed the vices, not because of anything you have done or left undone, but only and always because of the blood of Jesus that washes you clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, if we are here this morning and we're broken, if we're here this morning and we're apprehensive that we're undeserving, if we're looking at our life and seeing it through the lens of all of our failures, then we're in the right place. If we're here because We want God to affirm all the greatness within us. If we're here that because we want God to say, add a boy or add a girl to all the good deeds we've done, then may our hearts be changed. May our hearts be humbled. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the grace of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.